What in the world is going on? I find myself asking that more and more, especially this past year. So I've looked around at the world and see everything that's happening. Seems like everything's topsy-turvy. We're in a state of confusion. There's disorder in our society that I've never seen before in my short life. Let me give you some examples. We're being told that there's not two genders in the world, but there's 72 genders. Some people say there's even more than that. We're being told your biological makeup really doesn't matter. What really matters is whom you identify with. We're being told that burning down buildings is peaceful protests, while protecting your home is a crime. We're being told that victimhood is a desirous state and personal responsibility does not matter. We're being told that systematic racism is our number one problem, when our personal sin is all of our number one problem. We're being told that the traditional nuclear family is obsolete, and any grouping that you decide is just as good, if not even better. Righteousness has been criminalized, and sin has been legalized. The prophet Isaiah, speaking to the nation of Israel, and as he speaks to them in Isaiah chapter 5, he speaks about the reasons God's judgment is going to be coming upon them. And he gives a series of woes. Woe, the idea God's going to judge you. And listen to what he says in Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe, he says, to those who look at their own evil and say that it's good, and point to others around them who are doing what is right and good and calls them evil. What in the world is going on? Well, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 gives us some insight into what I believe is happening in our world today. And basically it's this. Whenever an individual or a society as a whole persistently reject God and his standard, persistently say, we don't want you involved in our business, he will judge them by taking away his restraining grace. He will let them go their own way. He will give them up. The expression we use today is you give a person enough rope to hang themselves, right? The idea is if you give someone enough freedom of action over time, that action will lead to foolish action, and the consequences will be the result. I believe that's exactly what God is doing today in our society. We're going to be looking today at Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32. And we're going to begin with Paul speaking about the revelation of God in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18 through 22. Paul writes this, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God. The wrath of God is God's holy aversion against sin. Because God is holy, he's always got to judge sin. Now, God's wrath is not what we think of wrath. You know, sometimes we think of wrath in human terms. You know, somebody flies off the handle. Things build up and they blow to their top. God's not like that. His wrath is a steady state all the time. He doesn't get hotter one day and colder the next. It's not a sudden outburst of anger from heaven. It's not even fire coming down from heaven. He's saying right here, God can abandon those who continually reject him. Paul says in Acts chapter 14, verse 16, in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their way. If a group of people, an individual, wants to go their way strong enough? God says, okay. God's done this before. He's done it twice to the nation of Israel, his chosen people. Because of their continued idolatry, finally in 586 BC, God allows the nation of Babylon to come in to destroy the nation of Israel, to destroy the temple and to take them captive into Babylon for 7 years, 70 years. He does it again. Jesus comes and presents the kingdom to the nation of Israel because he is the prophesied king, the Messiah, the anointed one. The nation as a whole rejects him. What happens? The Roman Empire comes upon the nation. 70 AD, they destroy it and destroy the temple, and they scatter the Jews all over the world. So when God's wrath reaches a certain point, he removes his restraining grace from a society and allows them all the sinful freedom that they want. And this is revealed from heaven. God has revealed himself to humanity through creation, through the things he's made. Man can look around at the world and see that there's some sort of design in this world. There was somebody who had enough wisdom and enough power to plan this and to carry this out. But it says, instead, men suppressed the truth. They knew the truth about God, but they did not allow his truth to work in their lives. They pushed it down. They pushed it away. Why? In order that they can live their life any way they want. That they could not be subject in their own minds to a judge one day. So they get rid of all the laws. And so God abandons mankind because mankind first abandons him. Verse 19, he says, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Not only does God give evidence of himself through outward, but he gives evidence of himself inwardly. What's he talking about right there? The conscience. That moral compass that is in every person that has some basic idea of right and wrong, no matter which society you're born into. Paul writes in Romans 2:15, in that they show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience bearing witness. We're all born with a conscience. That's within them. So mankind has no excuse to say, well, there's no God. Look at the world and look within. But he goes on, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through which has been made so that they are without excuse. Every single human has access to the same general revelation. God has not revealed himself in some misty fog where we're not sure where he is. Look outside right now. The sun is shining. The sky is blue. The birds are chirping. The flowers are blooming. That's all God's creation. David writes about this in Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, verse 1, he says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the works of his hands. Now, we're sitting here in this church building right now. And let me tell you, in case you didn't know it, there was a certain design to this building. There was an architect who came up with a design, a plan. We took these plans and we brought it to a builder, and this builder took the plans and bought all the materials and built this building. There wasn't some explosion somewhere. And all of a sudden, this building came into existence. It was by design. But that's what the evolutionist formula is. There is no design. Their formula is nobody times nothing equals everything. Nobody plus nothing gives you everything. That's insane. No creator, no design, no purpose. Everything is emerged, everything is evolved by pure chance from a total void. Now, I submit to you, they have more faith than we do. I mean, everything we know about in this whole planet came from some sort of design. But all of a sudden, we're going to say, nah, everything was from nothing. You have more faith to say that than I do. Because I don't know anything. I don't know anything that came from nothing. And neither do you. So Paul says they are without excuse. They cannot plead ignorance. Well, I didn't know, God. Wait a minute. You didn't know. I gave it outside and inside. Instead of glorifying God, we transfer the idea of him into forms and images that are more compatible, comfortable with our own darkened and corrupt hearts. So God has clearly revealed himself. So how do intelligent people turn to idolatry? Well, it begins when you reject what you know about God. Some primitive places, instead of looking for a creator God, you begin to look to a wooden statue that you've built or something in the wind. We do the same today, but we're much more sophisticated with our gods. We have the God of money, the God of power, the God of comfort. And so it begins this downward spiral, because if you reject God, you begin to make up your own ideas about God. And those ideas might lead to a place where you say, there is no God. I am the final authority. I am God of my universe. So God begins with the revelation of himself, but Paul's going to tell us about the rejection of God. He's going to tell us three things about this rejection, three things that continue this downward spiral. The first thing he's going to tell us is rebellion in man's heart. Verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Freely and deliberately, they refused to honor God and thank him for who he is and what he's done. They don't acknowledge him as the source of all blessings that they have. And rather than submit to him, as Jesus says in the Gospel of John, people love the darkness more than the light. Now, I think this is important for us. Because what it's saying here, rebellion is not giving God thanks. So what's the opposite of not giving thanks? Murmuring, complaining, about anything and everything. I don't have this. I don't have that. What about this? What about? Be careful right there. You don't develop a rebellious heart. Because God's been good to all of us I know in this room. He's blessed us beyond our imagination. I know he has for me. So rebellion, rejection of God begins with rebellion. Not saying thank you enough, but instead demanding. So rebellion is rejection of God, but that also leads to rationalization, verse 21. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Let me stop right there. Humans knew about God. It was clear as the nose on your face. Maybe some people say, well, I really don't have a nose. You just imagine that. But they did not want to honor him or to give thanks for who he is. They were willing to want all of God's gifts, to use all of God's gifts, but they were not willing to worship and praise him for the gifts that he has given to them. And this result was an empty mind and a darkened heart. If they will not worship the true God, they will worship some other false God that they might have to manufacture themselves. Now, I believe that this rationalization always becomes a way to justify immoral anti-God actions. If I rationalize it away, I don't have to stand in any kind of judgment before this holy, mighty God. Then he goes on in verse 22, talking about this rationalization about those whose hearts were darkened and their minds futile. He says, verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. See, rejection of God, rationalization against God, does not make anyone smarter or better. Now, I think we live in a world where all the experts tell you what to do. Now, look, I'm not that smart of a guy. There's guys, people out there, are just amazing how brilliant they are, how God has gifted them. And I am thankful for them, and I know you are too. I'm thankful for the technology. I'm thankful for modern medicine. Praise God for that. But some of these experts think too highly of themselves, and they've become fools. I mean, think about this past year, what we've gone through. How many times have the goalposts moved and what we should do or should not do? Well, what about that one? No, you got to do this. No, you can't do this. Over and over again. We just got to get here. Then we get there. No, we got to go to here. Flip-flopping that goes on. Because some of these people are so enamored with their own self and their own intelligence that literally they're fools. They might be smart intellectually, IQ-wise, but MQ, moral quotient, is lacking. It's null. It's void. And so they've shut their hearts out from a true knowledge and wisdom of God. So when man rejects God, he rebels against him, he rationalizes against him, and now he creates his own religion, verse 23. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Mammal began to create their own gods to accomplish their own ideas. Down in verse 25, Paul is going to say that mankind worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. Again, we love the creature comforts that we've been blessed with, but we don't acknowledge where those comforts have come from. Now, I think today one of the most powerful religions in the Western world is environmentalism. Now, God has given mankind dominion over the world, and we're to be good stewards. Listen, I'm not advocating that we trash things. I mean, you know, I love outdoors. I've been to many national parks in this country. It's beautiful. You know that. So we're not talking about not taking care of things. But it's reached a level where it's become a religion, environmentalism. Okay, listen to this. How many of these resemble Christianity? Environmentalism. There is a deity. That deity is Mother Earth, right? The planet. It's sacred. There's a heavenly state. That is the earth in its natural states before terrible human beings came along and destroyed it. There's a fall into sin. That's when man in particular began to destroy the earth, especially through industrialization and modernization. Technology. They're sinners. All of us are sinners. We do have that in common with Christianity. They do. There's repentance. You have your carbon offsets and your carbon credits that you can get to show how good you are. There's redemption. That is a return to the earth's heavenly or natural state when man finally gets it right or when man is eradicated, whatever comes first. It has leaders and priests, men like Al Gore. It demands full adherence to its dogma and scorns those who disagree, even suggesting that those who disagree have no voice at all in the public forum. It's a total worldview. It's a religion based on Darwinism and evolution, and it's growing. And if you go against it, the mob will attack you. So while we tend to the earth, while we care about the earth, while we are faithful stewards of this beautiful creation that God has given to us, we must realize that this earth is only our temporary home. Jesus is going to come back one day, and he's going to really make it totally right one day. Amen? All the effects of sin will be gone. There'll be a new heaven, new earth. That's going to be the real change. We can't do that. Never could, never will. So in all of our actions to preserve the beauty of this creation, we must ensure that we point to the real problem. The real problem is not how we treat the earth. The real problem is sin in our hearts against the holy creator God who created all this beauty. So we've seen the revelation of God. We've seen the rejection of God. Now we're going to look at verse 24 to 32, the results of the rejection. And there's three things Paul is going to tell us. Three times Paul is going to say God gave them over. See, when man rejects God's standard, there is no standard. And God's ultimate judgment is not sending fire from heaven to zap you, but it's letting you go with no limits at all. So the first thing is, God gave them over, here's the first thing, to impurity. Impurity, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. From idolatry to immorality is just a short step. If man is his own God, then he could do whatever he pleases with no restraints, no higher power telling him what he should or should not do. That he could fulfill all his desires without any fear of judgment. Now, part of judgment is allowing us to have enough rope to hang ourselves. Allowing mankind to reap what he has sown. And because of their sin, it says God gave them over. He permitted individuals, and I believe societies, to reap what they've sown. And so God reveals his wrath against mankind. Remember, that's the whole subject of this right here. Not by sending fire from heaven, but by sending sinful men, allowing them to go their own way, abandoning them, and say, have at it. Now, the word impurity means total lustful living. Once the hearts are unrestrained, the body then follows. When you think about our society, it all began, this whole impurity, this whole sexual revolution back in the 50s. Some of you old enough to remember, a man named Hugh Hefner started a magazine, and, you know, by today's standards, it was kindergarten. But it began in the 50s. Then came the 60s, the rebellion against the establishment, the whole hippie movement, the whole culture of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And part of it was free love. Do whatever I want. Now today, I think we'd all say amen, we are living in a totally pornographic society. Unfortunately, anybody can access all kinds of things anywhere at any time. Now, here's the biblical standard. Boy, does this sound old. What do I tell it to you? One man and one woman in marriage, period. Amen. That's God's standard. I mean, I sound like a dinosaur. But when we've rejected that standard, and what has the results been? Families have been destroyed. Men have become sex addicts. Women have been enslaved to have more and more things that men want. Children have become abused. I mean, we've paid the price. Once we get away from God's standard, and we've hollered long enough, we've wanted our own way, and God says, okay. I'm not going to make you do what is best if you choose not to do what's best. So the first thing is impurity. Second thing, as far as the results of rejection, is homosexuality. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoning the natural functions of the women and burning their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving their own persons the due penalty of their error. That's been taking place now, you know, in the last 50 years in our, you know, that's followed the sexual revolution, the whole homosexual, you know, the coming out the closet. Now, let me say this clearly, unequivocally. Homosexual is a sin, just like every other sin, okay? It's not some weird category that everybody's placed in that's different than any other sinner. No, it's a sinful desire, sinful actions. Now, the thing about it, though, there's a bondage that's the homosexuality. There's a real grip on people. But like any other sin, it can be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Even though it's a persistent stronghold, repentance is available. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty broad list right there, right? Not one person being singled out. All are sinners. Verse 11. And such were some of you, such were some of you too. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. God is a merciful, gracious, forgiving God to any and all who come to him. And homosexuality is included in that. And he says that they will have the due penalty of their error, the due penalty. That is, sin has consequences. Venereal disease, violence, depression, suicide. Is that proliferating in our world today? I believe it is. But he continues this downward spiral. The results of rejection. There's a third thing. A depraved mind. A depraved mind, verse 28. And just as it did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. The third time, Paul says, God gave them over actively. You want it? Go get it. To a depraved mind, that is a mind that cannot form correct moral judgments. It literally means to be disqualified from its intended purpose. And what was that purpose? Verse 21 told us the purpose of our mind was to honor and give thanks to God. But because of this downward progression, it's the idea of not being able to discern, to distinguish, void of judgment. So a person who repeatedly rejects God, who does not care, who will not listen, who wants to do whatever they want, God will let them. So the heart is evil, the body follows, and now the mind is gone. Shot. Now, things which are not proper. That is doing everything and anything that they can imagine. No restraints whatsoever. So we've gone to say, heterosexual sin's okay. Homosexual sin's okay. Now where we are, transgenderism is okay. You are telling God, you made me junk. I was not fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't like it. I'm going to change it. I'm going to shake my fist at you. And I'm going to become another person. It's the ultimate rebellion against God. And we're telling children today, you choose what you want to be. Are you kidding me? God made us a certain way. What's happening today is because of this downward spiral, rejection of God, He's let us go. He's let us go to a point that we can create Frankenstein if we want. We can create whatever we want without any standards to it, without any morality to it, because we've rebelled against him, rejected him. And so I think where we are right now is even children, you decide. We're going to tell you what you want to choose. No, God didn't make you like that. I'm sorry. So what in the world is going on today? Where we are as a society, I believe, is we got depraved minds all over the place. Politics, media, some churches, all over our society. Now, again, we're not talking about intelligence. There's a lot of brilliant people running around. But that intelligence is not guided by standards that God has given, standards of morality. The mind has been corrupted, and therefore, people in our society cannot think properly. Right is wrong, and wrong is right. Righteousness has been criminalized, and sin has been legalized. That's the only answer I could come up with. Because I scratch my head, it's like, this doesn't make sense. This has never been around for centuries, since man's been on the planet. But now we're doing stuff that is just simply insane. When a person or a society's been abandoned by God, all evil will come out. There's no gap on it anymore. Now, Paul's going to name 21 sins after this because of a depraved mind, sins that are still with us today. Verse 29 through 31. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Whew. I wear you out reading those. But we're seeing that. As bad as it is, Paul says it even gets worse. Verse 32. And although they knew the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So mankind not only committed these sins in open defiance of God, but now those same people are encouraging and applauding others who do the same, who join in with the same perversion. And where we are today, not only agreeing with it, but they're demanding that you do it also. See, I believe all of us in here, we just want to live and let live. We just want to live peaceful, quiet lives. We want to go about our business, go to our jobs, get together to worship, care for our parents, our families. And that's it. If you want to do this, I don't agree with it, but I'm not going to fight you over it. I'm not going to go ride in the streets about it. I disagree with you. You know, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to love you. But that's okay. You live the life as you want. You got to deal with that. But now we're being told it's not just enough to agree with them. You must heartily approve of it. You must join in with it. This militancy that's taking place, that the mob is going to come after you if you don't totally throw in and agree with them. There'll be consequences. I think that's where we are today. Now, here's the question. What can we do? Pretty depressing. This passage is pretty dark. It's easy to walk away from it with a feeling of despair, of hopelessness. So what can we do? Well, there's a few things we could do. First, we could become passive. We could just shrug our shoulders. Oh, well, God's in control. Bury our head in the sand and just forget about everything. We could become anxious. We could run into our houses and hide and live the rest of our life in fear. We could become survivalists. We could get a big plot of land, go out in the country, build a fortress, and think we could totally take care of ourselves. Or we should become available. Paul talks in chapter 1 about a depraved mind. In chapter 12, he's going to talk about a transformed mind. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, stop being conformed to the world that you live in and keep on being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me paraphrase this. Do not fall in with the external and fleeting fashions of this age and be fashioned to them, but undergo a deep inner change by the renewing of your mind through the Spirit of God working through the Word of God. So how do you get a transformed mind? I believe it takes a regular intake of the Word of God. Nothing's going to change your mind like the truth, because there's not truth, not two places. I mean, that's truth around us, but you got to go looking for it. You must read, study, and obey the Word of God. Read, study, and obey the Word of God. And as you do, the Word, God's revelation to mankind, the same Spirit who wrote the Word, now uses the Word to transform your mind, my mind, by changing our thought process, that we become more in line with what God says. And gradually, over time, you become more spiritually minded. You become more discerning. You'd be able to tell right from wrong. Because the battleground between conforming to the world and being transformed is within your mind. Christians are called to think differently. We don't want to go down the path of a depraved mind. We want to go down the path of a transformed mind. Now, here's a problem I think we have. Usually the first question we hear about something, well, how do you feel? We've been driven by feeling emotional-oriented society. We've been manipulated by our feelings. Not how I feel. It doesn't matter how I feel. Or the other question is, well, tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do. No, both of those are the wrong starting place. The starting place is, what is true here? What does God's word say about it? That determines what I do. That determines what I feel. I was with somebody this past week. We were talking about the situation, and the person says, well, I don't feel it's right. I said, well, why not? Here's the evidence. I said, here's what happened. It's not how you feel. It's what really took place. It's what truth is. Look. God has placed us all for such a time as this. Now, you might be saying, man, I wish I wasn't alive right now. I should have been born last century or two centuries ago, whatever. Who hasn't probably thought that? But you weren't. Neither was I. You know, it would have been nice been born, you know, when, you know, doing a revival, when everything was going great, but we're here right now. God providentially put all of us here for such a time as this. And God wants us all to be strong people. Not weak, not wishy-washy, strong. Have strong families. Because we are the salt and the light. We are the ones holding the dam back from totally breaking. I don't know what God's going to do. I'm not a prophet. But I know where our society is. And I know God's people. And we need strong people to continue to trust the Lord as never before. And stand firm in the truth. Stand firm with each other. We need each other too. By yourself, a tsunami might wash over you. We're here right now for such a time as this. God doesn't make any mistakes. And seeing you here right now, your faces, you go out from here as God's strong people to stand firm in a topsy-turvy, crazy world. Let's pray.